Give it up for our new worship team, the three wise guys. Woo! Bringing our gifts before the Lord. There you go. Well, Pastor James is enjoying some time away, so it's my privilege to be with us today. So thank you for being here. And we've balanced a little bit, but there's still some great seating available in left field or right field. I always get that confused. What side would this be? Left field, okay. Stage right. Stage right. Well, I figure if something is repeated, it must be important. And if it's something that Jesus says over and over and over, we probably should listen. This week, if you've been following along in the reading through the Bible in a year schedule, yesterday and today, we've been reading Matthew chapter 13. And it stands out to me because in that chapter, Jesus tells eight parables, eight teaching stories, all about the kingdom of heaven. The fact that he tells that many about the same theme, we should probably pause and ask, whoa, what's this about? What is this kingdom of heaven, and how does it still matter to me, to you, today? Does it? Now, interestingly, that phrase, kingdom of heaven, is used 32 times in the Bible. I read the whole thing this week and counted. 32 times in the Bible, and interestingly, all of them are in the book of Matthew. Other gospel writers referring to the same thing, they'll tend to use the phrase kingdom of God. Matthew, for whatever reason, his style, he used kingdom of heaven 32 times. And in chapter 13 is the largest concentration of any of the chapters with that phrase, kingdom of heaven. Now, I looked it up in the dictionary, and one of the definitions for kingdom was the realm in which God's will is fulfilled. The realm in which God's will is fulfilled. Did you see that? I repeated it because it's important. And I think the dictionary dudes got that definition largely from the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray earlier in the book of Matthew, when he said, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is already in heaven." So kingdom, particularly this kingdom of heaven, the realm in which God's will is fulfilled. And we know that's already the case in heaven. But Jesus calls us to pray that that would increasingly become the case on this earth. So much so that throughout Jesus' ministry and teaching, as Matthew records it, he talks repeatedly about this kingdom of heaven. Chapter 13, putting these eight stories together, is a great concentration of different facets of what he means by kingdom of heaven. And we're going to look at it in just a moment, but keep in mind, this kingdom is not some utopia of peace, rainbows, and unicorns. In fact, this kingdom that Jesus is talking about is a kingdom that divides. And we'll see this in these parables. There's division with the coming of God's kingdom, division between the now and the not yet, a division between those who accept it and those who reject it, a division between reward and judgment. If you have a Bible with you today, I invite you to turn to Matthew 13 and keep a thumb there. All these eight stories, we're not going to read through all of them, and for many of us, You're probably familiar with some of these parables, so let's just recap them real quick. The longest one and the first one, we often call the parable of the farmer sowing seed or scattering seed. You may remember this. Jesus talks about a farmer went out and they would kind of broadcast seed. And he talks about the four types of soil that it lands on. Now, Jesus doesn't always do this with his parables, but with this one and the next one, he actually gives an explanation when he's in private with his disciples and they're saying, scratching their head, what does this mean? And Jesus breaks it down. This represents this, this represents that. We don't have that in the other parables. And in part, Jesus says that's why he teaches in parables, because some people aren't going to understand it because they're not connecting with us. But this parable of scattering the seed, three of the four places where seed lands, a crop ain't going to grow. Kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on, the next story is about another agricultural one of wheat and weeds. This too, he explains later to his disciples in the chapter, of how a farmer sowed wheat seeds in his field, but in the darkened night, an enemy came and threw in weed seeds. And when it came to the farmer's attention, by then it was too late. If they went out and pulled the weeds, it would destroy the wheat. Oh, I wish my mother had had that understanding with all the weeding I had to do as a child. Just better to let it grow, Mama. But the farmer said, we'll have to deal with it at the end, at the harvest, where we'll separate the wheat that we want, these weeds that are bad, and the weeds will be destroyed, chucked in the furnace. And then there's a series of other briefer stories. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, this tiny little seed that grows a large bush. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast or leaven that a baker uses in bread. A little bit does an amazing work in a whole batch of dough. And he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that was hidden in a field. And when a dude finds it, he goes and sells everything he owns so he can buy that field and own that treasure. Then the one immediately after that is in the same way, the kingdom of heaven is like this amazing pearl, best pearl you've ever seen. And this guy who's a pearl merchant has to have it. So he sells everything he has to get that pearl. Well, I don't know about you, but by the time I'm thinking of pearls and pirate's treasure and seeds, and I'm getting a little confused. He goes on, and there's just another one. The kingdom of heaven is like fishing. Now, some of you may be able to better identify with this if you enjoy fishing. But he uses the image of throwing a net into a lake and bringing up all kinds of fish, some good, some bad, and that there will be a judgment. The good ones used, the bad ones chucked in the trash. Then the eighth one is just one little verse at the end of the section, really more kind of a note of correction, I think, and we'll look at it in more detail in a few minutes. But Jesus uses these eight parables or teaching stories to give different snapshots, different vantage points of what the kingdom of heaven is like. The challenge would have been to the people that Jesus was speaking with in this day, and I think to us still today, is to see how God is working out his sovereign purpose for this world. How is God bringing about this kingdom in this world? And specifically, how is that being realized in the ministry of Jesus? of Galilee. With the benefit of hindsight, we know Jesus was God himself in human form, would go to die on the cross, Savior of all humanity. But this was early on in Jesus' teaching, and some were beginning to recognize him. Others thought he was out of his mind. But Jesus is essentially saying, this kingdom is coming through me. This morning, I want us to look at this kingdom of heaven as Jesus teaches in these parables and see three essential truths that I think still impact life for me and you today. The first one of these is that this kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about begins in obscurity, but it will be realized in its full glory. Think about some of these stories that we just talked about. It starts small, but it grows. This is not what the Jewish people of Jesus' day were expecting. They were anticipating the kingdom to come in a strong warrior who would sweep in and deliver them from their oppression of under Roman government. An instant cataclysmic change where they went from being under somebody's thumb to being in the fully realized kingdom. But Jesus is essentially saying, no, God's kingdom begins in obscurity, but will reach its full glory. The Jews were not looking for that. And that's why many of them missed out on God's plan of God beginning small with a baby born in a cattle trough in Bethlehem, and how history would unfold because of the life of that little one. The kingdom of heaven begins in obscurity and goes on to great glory. Jesus uses that image of the mustard seed to talk about that. Now, Jesus said the smallest of seed makes the biggest of trees. Any of us who are gardeners know that's not the case. Mustard's not the smallest. It doesn't make that big of a tree. Do not look to parables for your scientific understanding of botany. Parables, much like the stories that I tell, I guess, are subject to exaggeration. It's part of the teaching purpose. So don't think that Jesus was wrong. That's not the point. But the reality is, a mustard seed is very tiny. And it does produce a pretty good-sized bush that has purpose. He talks about birds landing in it, and it's useful. It produces a crop. It begins small and is realized in glory. And then he uses the image of the yeast. Any of you who've baked bread, you know you use that little amount of yeast for the whole batch. Or more likely in Jesus' day, they would use a pinch of starter, much like we do with sourdough or something. You know, you save a little chunk from the last batch because it's already teeming with that live. Is yeast a bacteria? What is it? A culture? Okay. Well, it's growing with those little guys, right? You put a little bit of that starter in a whole new batch of flour and water and whatever, and it starts growing more and more. You ever done that friendship bread thing? Yes. Where you have to feed it so much every day and you become a slave to this friend who gave you, and pretty soon your whole life revolves around, do I put in half a cup? What do I do today? And it's no longer friendly, is it? It is delicious. Well, I digress. But the image is the same. From a little bit, it impacted the entire batch of dough. and the baker could make light and airy and fluffy bread. So a little different tweak than the mustard seed, because here the yeast impacts the entire thing in the same way the kingdom of heaven, starting in obscurity, realized in glory, is going to affect all of humanity. It will be all-consuming. But it's in God's timing. I am a get-it-done kind of guy. If there's a problem, solve it, move on. So I kind of struggle with this, God's timing, this obscurity to glory process, I'm on call for work this weekend, but they'll just have to wait. They're not going anywhere, trust me. God is saying through these parables that he is in control of the process of that growth. Think about the agricultural images that he used, the scattering the seed, the wheat and the weeds, the mustard seed. In an agrarian culture, Jesus' listeners would have understood this, that growth, that farming, is a process that takes time. Now, yes, there's a seasonality to it. You may sow in, for us, April or May, and harvest in September or October. But God is not even going to be confined by that seasonality or those months. This process of growing from obscurity to glory is God's timing. Jesus is essentially saying, be patient. It isn't going to be some mighty warrior on a horse coming over the mountain to set us free instantly. He's saying, be okay with the process. And certainly, the intervening millennia since Jesus taught this reminds us all the more that it is in God's timing. And a reminder for me to be patient. But the reality is still that God's kingdom is coming, is growing and developing on this earth as it is already in heaven, increasingly, day by day, until God's purposes and plans are fulfilled. We don't know what that timing is, but Jesus is still saying, be ready for this kingdom which is growing. So, second lesson about this kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven must be the disciples' highest priority. It must be the most important thing to the one who is the follower of God, to the one who seeks to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He uses that story of the hidden treasure. This presumably, and Jesus' audience would have understood it, that in that day, people didn't have banks and IRAs and investments and real estate like we do now. And so people, quite literally, would put their treasure in the coffee can of the day and bury it in the yard. Think of the other story Jesus uses, the parable of the talent, and the guy who took his money and buried it in the ground. Wasn't because he was silly. He wanted to protect it. And so that is the context, the image that Jesus is crafting here, this story. It's not that a guy had a pirate map and was on some deserted island and found a chest full of gold. It's that most likely, think of a landowner. He owned a piece of land. This treasure, whatever it was buried on his land, and he didn't even know it. Probably some previous owner, now long dead, had buried his wealth there. Now, it would belong to the person who owns the land. But this man that Jesus is referencing, let's think of him probably as an employee of that landowner. Maybe he was out farming or working that land, and he uncovers this treasure. And he realizes how incredibly valuable it is, and he wants it for himself. He doesn't just cart it off and skip town. He buries it back, and then he goes and sells everything that he has so he can buy that land and rightfully own everything that's in the land, including the treasure. Now, when I first read that, I kind of thought, this guy's kind of sneaky. He should tell his boss about that. But maybe that, in part, is the lesson. This man was driven by his own self-interest. He knew that that treasure was worth far more than anything he had. And it was in his own self-interest to be the rightful owner of that treasure. He didn't steal it. He didn't just secret it away. He, through the proper channels, sold everything so he could buy that land and own that treasure. But isn't that a lot like the process of the kingdom of heaven? Those of us who opt to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven do it for our own self-interest. Whether it's to avoid the punishment and judgment that is to come, whether it is to realize all that God has for you and receive his blessings even now in this life, we make that choice out of our own self-interest. We realize that, yes, it is better for me now and for eternity to say yes to God, to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Holy cow! They're dropping like flies, Tim. I'm sorry, I thought I had put that on Do Not Disturb. Would you just tell those people how much it'll cost? Thank you. I'll back you up, whatever you say. We'll do it. For those of you who don't know, I'm a funeral director by day. So the kingdom of heaven, if it's truly understood, we realize there is nothing worth more, nothing more important. So Jesus is saying, this must be your top priority. And then he backs it up with another parable, this pearl one. And this is interesting because in the one about the treasure, the guy sold everything he had so he could get whatever was buried in this ancient coffee can. Now, theoretically, he could live off of that, right? Let's say it was lots of gold and silver and jewels or whatever. It doesn't matter that he'd given up everything. He can now live off of that treasure, that wealth. But in this story about the pearl merchant, presumably this guy was already pretty well off. He was in the business of buying, selling pearls. But even he recognized that this new pearl was so incredibly amazing, so valuable, he had to have it. So he essentially impoverished himself, sold everything he had to purchase it. But a pearl isn't quite like a chest full of gold coins. All he could do was admire it, maybe display it. The only way to get value out of it would be to sell it, and then that defeats the purpose of what he wanted, which was to have it. But I think Jesus uses this slightly different picture on the importance of the kingdom to point out that even this wise pearl merchant, presumably, in selling everything he had, he's had to sell other lesser pearls because he realized this one is the one he had to have. And to those listening to Jesus, they would have understood this as whatever other ideologies, religions, philosophies, lucky rabbit foots that you build your life on, they all fail. And they aren't worth it. Get rid of them to pursue this one truth, this kingdom of heaven, which is coming even now as it is in heaven. And that it must be the top priority for the follower of Christ. Now, it's only those who make this kingdom of heaven their top priority who are going to enjoy its blessings. To find the kingdom of heaven is to find a treasure unlike any other. It outweighs any other thing in life. And it's worth any cost to seize it, because it's not going to happen again. Now, Jesus is not telling us that you can buy your way into heaven. It's not that you liquidate your 401k and that's enough to purchase your way in. He's using this image that it must be the top priority of one's life. And it is worth sacrificing everything. Giving up your citizenship in the kingdom of earth, whether you're identifying yourself as an American, as a husband, a wife, a mother, a daughter, a funeral director, a teacher, whatever it is. Those are all cultural identities that we have. And he says citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is far more superior. Don't cling to that cultural identity of those other areas, but cling first to God's kingdom. Now, interestingly, in both parables Jesus used here of the treasure and the pearl, the treasure, it was made immediately available to the purchaser. What I mean is, the guy bought the land, the guy bought the pearl, they immediately had that. Sometimes we think of this kingdom of heaven as only a future reward when I'm dead and gone, when the earth ends. But I think Jesus is communicating that the blessings of the kingdom of heaven begin in the here and now. It is not just a future thing. It is not just a when I die, when Christ comes back, when the world ends. The kingdom of heaven, as it's growing from obscurity to fullness, even now in my life, I can experience the blessings of that. Yes, the blessings when it comes to judgment in the eternal realm, but the blessings of the presence of God, living out his purpose, knowing him, and living with him now and forever. It's not just a future thing, this kingdom of heaven. But not everyone's going to accept it. Jesus knew that. We know that. Some, even of those who were listening to Jesus, they are sufficiently captivated by this treasure, the man in the field. He was so captivated by it that he sold everything he had so he could acquire it. But there are others, human nature being what it is, who may think, yeah, that's cool, but I ain't going to do all that work. No, I'm not going to give up everything I have. I mean, what if this thing is gone by the time I get there? And even though this kingdom of heaven sounds incredible, there are those who won't do the work to seize it. Kind of like in my own life. Being healthy and fit and a healthy weight sounds incredible. But yet, I don't do the work needed to live that way. Because frankly, little Debbie is also incredible. Compared to the kingdom of heaven, she's nothing. But a nutty bar in the hand is worth two in the bush, or what is the saying? I don't know. But think of it. Isn't that true in our own lives? How many things do we know it would be far better for me to do X? But we don't end up sticking with it. We don't end up making the sacrifices to get there. So not everyone in Jesus' audience or even still today is going to seize that opportunity for the kingdom of heaven. There will be some, as Jesus said, who will be hearing but not understanding. Another one of Jesus' parables, the first one that we looked at, reiterates that. The farmer scattering the seed. Three out of the four types of soil where the seed fell produced no crop. Remember, first there was the path that had been hard packed down. And when seed falls on that, I mean, the birds can come, they're going to take it, people step on it, it'll get crushed. You ain't going to get any crop there. Then there was the seed that fell in the rocky soil. And it sprouted, it came up, but there wasn't a lot of nutrients in those rocks, and it got hot. There wasn't much moisture, so the seeds, the sprouts keeled over. And there was the thorny patch. The seed that fell there got choked out by the weeds. It was only the seed that fell into the soil that was cultivated, that was receptive, that was welcoming, that produced a crop, and an abundant crop. Jesus knows. There are people who are like that hard-packed trail. There are people who are like that rocky soil. There are people who are like the thorn patch. But there are people who are receptive, cultivated, and welcoming to this seed of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it is Jesus' desire that none would perish. I don't think he's saying, well, you're going to now and forever be rocky soil. He wants all to become kingdoms or members of the kingdom of heaven. But the reality is, we know some will not choose that. So the kingdom begins in obscurity, grows into glory. This kingdom of heaven is to be the disciples' top priority. And then Jesus is also teaching us in these parables that there is a judgment that is coming. There will be a harvest. There will be a division between those who are in and those who are out. And I know, in being politically correct and all that, that's probably not a popular message today. But it's not my message, it's what Jesus is saying. That there are those who will be in and those who will be out. And it's based on what one has done with this message of the kingdom of heaven. How has one responded to it? So that story about the weed and the wheat, or the wheat seeds and then the wheat. And Jesus says, he's the farmer. This is another one that he explains. He says, he's the farmer out there sowing the wheat, waiting patiently for a harvest, which is coming. But that there are children of the evil one who are also in that field, and that they will be destroyed. Now, I found this interesting, because maybe you would just think of this as some sort of childish prank. Somebody sown a field of wheat, and then somebody comes and chucks a handful of weed seeds into it. Apparently, this was a real thing, such that the Roman government had laws against this, and punishment commensurate with you sowing weeds in your enemy's field. Because the image is, the farmer, Jesus, is scattering the seed. Now, unlike the first story where there were good seed and four kinds of soil, here all the soil's good and there's two kinds of seed. And then, in the dark of night, an enemy, Satan, in his story, comes and scatters weed seeds. The agricultural audience of Jesus' day, they would have known that he was referring to what's called darnel. It's a type of weed that's in the ryegrass family. And in its sprouting stage, it looks very similar to wheat. So when it's coming up, farmer didn't know the difference. His workers didn't know the difference. Yeah, it's just lots of little green things, right? They all look the same. It's not until the head of grain develops on this stalk that you can tell which was wheat and which was darnel. By that point, you go out pulling each one, the roots are going to entangle with others, it's going to rip it all out, you're going to lose everything. By the same token, though, this darnel is a poisonous plant. And so, if it is in your wheat, when you harvest it, you've lost all the commercial value of your crop. It's even potentially dangerous. And so, Jesus said, there will be a harvest. And at that time, we got to make things right. And those who are children of God will be separated for their value and use. Those who are children of the devil will be bundled up and chucked in the furnace and be destroyed. There is a harvest and a judgment that is coming. And then for those in his audience who maybe weren't farmers, he uses this image of fish. So his ministry, his teaching, it's around the Sea of Galilee. Still there in modern-day Israel, lots of fish live in there. And people would have understood this concept that there's all sorts of fish that coexist in a lake. And even if you throw out a net and you pull up everything that it catches, you're going to have fish that you want and fish that you don't want. Maybe you pull in this net and there's the good fish that you know you can sell in the market and that people can eat and that they like. But there probably will also be fish that are diseased, injured, ones that are too small, ones that taste nasty and nobody wants, ones that are ugly, ones that aren't in keeping with the kosher dietary requirements of the Jewish audience, ones that a fisherman has no use for, and they're going to be thrown in the trash. There is a harvest that is coming. There is a judgment that is coming. And surely Jesus' own disciples, in hearing this story, they would have echoed back, oh, wait a minute, he said that we are fishers of men. That's not throwing out your line and reeling. It would be how they fished in the Sea of Galilee, throwing out a net, throwing out this message, this invitation to the kingdom of heaven to all people. And some are going to accept it, and some are going to reject it. And at the harvest, at the judgment, we will be judged on what we have done with this message of the kingdom of heaven. Those who have failed to respond to it would be the bad fish who are tossed out. So the kingdom of heaven begins in obscurity, is coming into its glory. It is to be the top priority of the follower's life. And there is a judgment that is coming. And then Jesus gives this very brief final parable in verse 52. Maybe it's more of like a corrective note, where he says that every teacher of religious law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a person who brings out of the storehouse the new teachings as well as the old. I think what Jesus is saying is that the message of the kingdom of heaven that he's giving, it doesn't wipe the slate clean. It doesn't disregard history. In fact, it is a fulfillment of God's kingdom, which began in Genesis chapter 1 with the creation. God's kingdom has been about coming on earth. Because God created us, God desires to be in right relationship with us. And even though we rebel and we sin, he time and time again makes a way for people to be restored to him. And now in bringing that kingdom to fulfillment, he comes himself in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not saying the past is all wrong and gone. He's saying that this kingdom of heaven is the fulfillment of it. And the wise teacher of the kingdom of heaven will judiciously integrate the old into the new to understand and see how God throughout time has been making his kingdom come. But it is still, what do you do? How do you respond to this invitation to the kingdom of heaven that matters? And I think that's why it still matters for us today. Kingdom of heaven is not just about being scared about a judgment to come and so you jump on board. It's about changing one's citizenship. from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven, to experience the blessings that he has for us now and forever. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 4, in verse 17, as Jesus is beginning his ministry, it says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, quote, turn from your sins and turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. It is nearer now than ever. I don't know God's timing, but I do know that the kingdom is coming on this earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus' message then, his message to us today, is to turn from your sin and to turn to God. I know that many of us online and in this room have done that in our lives, said yes to him and to live in the kingdom. Maybe this is new info to you, and you've not taken that opportunity to say yes to the kingdom. Again, it's not about liquidating everything that's in your 401k to buy God's forgiveness. It's about stripping ourselves of all everything that binds us, that holds us back, to say yes. Yes to God. Yes, I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to live with you forever. That's his invitation to us. And there are those who will not accept that. But for you today, if you're ready to accept that, we rejoice and invite you to do that. And for those of us who maybe have made that choice at one time, you know, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to let that kingdom of heaven slip in priorities because we get caught back up in the day-to-day life of what I got to do now and what I got to do next. And so maybe God is saying to you afresh, turn from your sin, turn to me. Make the kingdom of heaven your top priority. And we say yes to that by talking to God in prayer and by living out the implications of this going forward. The kingdom of heaven impacts who I am and how I live. And God's Spirit is with us to strengthen us for that journey. I'm going to pray. And if you want to pray along and say yes to God to join this kingdom, I invite you to do so. God of grace, thank you for your love to us. A love that was woven into your plan from the very beginning. You made us that you might love us. You made us to be in relationship with you, but the very first people, clear on down to me today, we mess that up. We get distracted by the stuff of this life. We get distracted by the temptations of the evil one. But you keep making a way, calling us to that kingdom of heaven, which you have been revealing from the very beginning. God, we continue to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your realm in which all is done right, may it come on this earth as it is already in heaven. We don't know the timing, so all we can do is be ready. And not being ready just out of fear of a judgment that's coming, though that is very real, but be ready so that we might experience the blessings of the kingdom of heaven here and now, as well as for eternity. God, thank you that many of us have made that commitment. But some of us afresh, maybe we need to realize that the kingdom of this earth can snare us up, can be appealing. May we afresh say, the kingdom of heaven is my top priority. It is the greatest treasure. And when I live rightly there, all the rest of life will make sense. Yes, Come afresh into my life. Strengthen me to live in this kingdom of heaven. And others of us, maybe we have, this is new information, or we haven't taken that step. And if so, you can simply say, yes, God, thank you for that invitation. I want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you that you have paid my entry fee through the death of Christ on the cross so that my wrongdoings can be forgiven and not held against me. Come into my life. Guide me as to what it means to be this new citizen in a kingdom of heaven, now and forever, that I might live with you now and forever, that in the harvest, in the judgment, the blood of Christ will cause me to be worthy. We pray for our neighbors, our own family members, our co-workers, that through us and through other means that you put in place, they too will hear this message of the kingdom of heaven and come to say yes, that it is by far the highest treasure, the greatest thing, worth all that I am and have. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.